The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 2. The Lord said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and heal them. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the gradual this morning, we sang, Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. Inscrutable, that is, mysterious, unexplainable, impossible to understand or interpret. So often the way that God does things doesn't seem to make sense to us. There isn't anything that he cannot do. He's all powerful. It would make sense that he would use that power to accomplish his purposes. The contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal reflects the sort of thing we might expect. The prophets of Baal had prepared a bull for sacrifice and called on their god Baal all day long to send down fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice. Nothing happened. At twilight, the prophet Elijah prepared another bull and put it on a different altar as a sacrifice to the Lord. He had that altar doused repeatedly with water, and then he prayed to the Lord. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. And we say, Amen. That's the way it should be. But with God, that's not the way it is. Not always. Not even most of the time. The readings we've heard from God's word today make that quite clear. As he commissioned and sent Ezekiel, the Lord said, "I send you to my people, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." That seems a bit confusing, doesn't it? The Lord sends a prophet to speak his word, and yet anticipates that the people will refuse to hear him. Why does he commission a prophet to bring a message they can refuse? Why doesn't he use a more effective means? Why doesn't he somehow ensure those to whom he sends his prophet will listen and obey? Recall that to hear is merely to perceive a sound. Unless you're using very effective hearing protection. You and I hear a lot of sounds every day. But we ignore most of them. Don't listen to them. Listening involves hearing with thoughtful attention and considering what you've heard. Indeed, when we use the word listen, we often mean that a person takes what was said to heart and lets it guide their thoughts and actions. This distinction shows up in the two parts of today's gospel reading. When Jesus was teaching in the synagogue where he had grown up, the people, Mark writes, were astonished at his wisdom and by his mighty works. There was no doubt in anyone's mind that his words were extraordinary. The understanding and knowledge they revealed exceeded anything that they had heard before. The mighty works to which they refer must have included healings and casting out of unclean spirits. Perhaps they had heard, too, of his raising of the daughter of Jairus, as if he were simply waking her up from sleep. In his gospel, St. John would call all of these things signs. They pointed to who Jesus was, the Son of God. No ordinary man could teach the things he taught or do the things he did. Thus, everyone should have eagerly listened to him, welcomed him gladly, and rejoiced that God had visited his people. Yet despite all the evidence right in front of them, what they saw with their eyes and heard with their own ears, they refused to believe. In fact, they took offense at him rather than listening to him. They heard, but they rejected him. They knew him as the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. They could list off the names of the members of his family. They just couldn't get by the fact that he had been a carpenter. Some of them probably had a rake or plow or a yoke for a donkey or an ox that he had made with those same hands with which he was now doing mighty works. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. But he wasn't shocked by it. Indeed, Jesus says that that's entirely to be expected. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. See what happens when God uses wisdom and mighty works. it doesn't cause people to believe, but actually becomes something at which they take offense and harden their hearts against him. It's easy to imagine that if you had been there when Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount, or if you had been in the crowd of 5,000 men and their families, whom he fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, or if you could have touched his robe and had your sickness healed, your infirmity restored, then you would have had an unassailable faith. Then nothing could shake your trust in Jesus. That's not the way it is, our text shows. By nature, you and I are no different than those people of Nazareth. And that's really not a surprise, is it? We learned from the Catechism that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him. That only happens when the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel and enlightens us with his gifts. Without the Holy Spirit, the precious wisdom of the gospel is foolishness to sinful mankind. Only by his working in and through the Word does anyone recognize the truth that in his mercy for Jesus' sake, God forgives you and saves you without any merit or worthiness in you. But how long does it take before, confronted by your failures, your having done what God forbids you, or not having done what he requires, you take your eyes off of the Savior who died for you and start to look at yourself? If God's going to forgive me, you might begin to think, I'm going to need to shape up until I prove my love for God by overcoming a particular sin or by achieving some level of godliness. There's no hope for me. How quickly Satan would steal the precious gospel away from you and me by tempting us to look inside our heart. And when we look inside our heart, we're turning our eyes away from Jesus on the cross. How easy it is to begin to think of baptism as just water sprinkled a long time ago, rather than each day clinging to the promise of God given there and rejoicing to be able to say, I am baptized into Christ. I am God's own child. The bread and the wine on the altar can seem as ordinary to us as Jesus was to the people who knew him in Nazareth. And so it's tempting to despise the Lord's own body and blood for the forgiveness that he would give you in them according to his gracious promise. Thus, even today, the wisdom and mighty works of God can become a stumbling block and cause of offense for sinners. You can hear without really listening. Where God is at work among us according to his promises, bringing forgiveness and salvation, Satan tempts you to recognize nothing more than common and ordinary words with water or with bread and wine. The pointed warning St. Paul gave as he taught in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia is necessary also today. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you of it. When Jesus sent out his disciples 2 by 2, He gave them authority over unclean spirits. But he sent them out with only the barest of necessities, a walking stick and sandals and a shirt on their back, no food or backpack or ATM card, not even a change of clothing. They weren't to worry about the support and needs of their bodies. Jesus was teaching them to trust in him. He concludes his instructions. If any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. If Jesus' preaching, like Ezekiel's, was met with rejection and unbelief, so it would be when the apostles proclaimed his word as well. And here Jesus speaks a more severe judgment than he did in Nazareth. In the first century, a Jewish pilgrim returning to Israel would shake the dust off his feet before he set foot again in the Holy Land. It was a common ritual in that day, a sign of getting rid of even the least remnant of the pagan and ungodly land from which they had come. Thus, what Jesus instructs his apostles to do, as a testimony against those who will neither receive nor listen to them, says in effect, you are ungodly and pagan because you refuse to listen to his word. You are under the condemnation of God. Unless you repent, death and hell will be your lot forever. The message of this action, of shaking the dust off their feet, would not have been mistaken by a Jew in the first century. And yet, although the instruction was necessary, given the reception Jesus himself received in Nazareth, note well Mark's summary of the apostles' mission. They proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Despite those who heard but refused to listen, by simple proclamation of repentance, the disciples were pushing back the reign of Satan, establishing the kingdom of God, Christ's gracious rule. The scriptures teach us clearly that God's word is resistible. Not everyone who hears it will listen to it. God does not force people to trust in him. And yet he works through his word, also as it's connected with water and with bread and wine, to have mercy on sinners, to bless them with his grace, indeed to save them. Repent and believe the gospel, Jesus proclaimed, and the apostles proclaimed, and God's word still proclaims today. Jesus was obedient for you in all things. He took your punishment. He suffered in your place. He died on a cross to save you from death and hell. And then he rose again for you, for your justification. It's true that God's ways are inscrutable, mysterious, and not easily understood. Nevertheless, his final purpose is absolutely clear. He wants all people to be saved, to listen to his word, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. By his gospel, in word and in sacrament, it is his will that you would be his own, so that you may live under him in his kingdom, in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Continue, therefore, to listen to him. He has words of eternal life for you. Amen.
peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.